This begins to set the stage, as you see. And it's amazing, isn't it, that raising someone from the dead and giving him life again is the occasion why they want to kill the one he raised from the dead. As St. Augustine says, if he raised him once, he could raise him again. You know, why are you trying to kill him? But the heart of the story is this woman who prepares him for burial. Now, in John's account, she anoints his feet. And she anoints it with, you know, the most precious thing she has. Stands for her life. And the house was filled with the aroma, with the perfume. That house is the church. Anytime anybody does this, pours out their life at the feet of Jesus, the church is filled with perfume. Now, here, you see we have this woman in the synoptics. You see Judas plans to kill him and to betray him. Then the very next incident is this woman, you see? In other words, look at the contrast. And she pours out everything she, you know, this has for him. We have as well, in these days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, three of what the commentators usually call the servant songs. Whether they ever were independent from their context or not is debated. Probably not. But in these four places in the second Isaiah, he stands out. And of course, there's a fifth song in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and so forth. I thought we'd spend a few minutes every day just meditating a bit on this, because I think it'll help us enter into the mystery of the Lord's suffering. It begins, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one with whom I am well pleased. This is, as I have, I don't know if I mentioned, this is Isaiah 42, the first one here. This is what God declared at our Lord's baptism, right? Behold my Son, in whom I am well pleased, upon whom I have put my Spirit. The Spirit descends on Jesus at this moment and empowers him to undertake the vocation that he has to be the servant of God, which he knew quite well. Upon whom I have put my Spirit. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to do this. He shall bring forth justice to the nations. Justice. That is God's fidelity to his promises. He has promised this. He prepared a people for a millennium to be ready to receive this gift and to make it understandable. And so his Spirit is on him to bring forth his justice, the righteousness of God. It's from this we get the idea of justification. See that we share God's righteousness and therefore are apt to be his people. That's what it means. Not crying out, not shouting, not making his voice heard in the street. Now listen to this description. A bruised reed he shall not break. A smoldering wick he shall not quench. This is not going to be the victory of a conquering king. It's going to be the victory of the servant of God. Until he establishes justice on the earth. My friends, we're still waiting for that. The power is there. The possibility is among us. But we're still waiting to have justice on this earth. That is the right, you know, fidelity to the truth of every relationship. See, God promises The norm for measuring God's justice is his fidelity to himself. And therefore, God's justice is his fidelity to his promises. What about the rest of us? Do we honor the truth of every relationship? That's justice. And as we see this world, you know, suffering from so much darkness, so much not knowing who God is, not knowing who they are or where they're going, how can they work this justice? And this, you see, he is coming to establish justice. The very coastlands, the very ends of the earth, as these people would see it, are awaiting his teaching. Oh, teach us. Open up our hearts and minds. Make it attractive to us. Teach us how to live. How many people have never heard how to live? Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spreads out the earth with its crops, who gives breath to its people and spirit to those who walk on it. And now he addresses the servant. I, the Lord, have called you for the victory of justice. That's the cross. God's fidelity to his promises is so great that in the cross of Jesus Christ, he overcomes all injustice and offers to the whole, every human being on this globe, a chance to spend eternity with him. I have grasped you by the hand, servant. Now this will be, as we go through these songs, you'll see, who is this servant? He is Israel. He is a person. But he sums up the whole vocation of Israel. At one point, God is going to say to the servant, you are Israel. You are Israel. You are my people. All that I have worked for 1,000 years to prepare, it's all in you. You are my servant. I, the Lord, have called you for the victory of justice. I have grasped you by the hand. I formed you and set you as a covenant of the people. A covenant of the people. God making a covenant through the whole world through this one, a light to the nations. Isn't that what Simeon sang? Now let your servant go in peace, Lord, for my eyes have seen your promise, a light to the nations and the glory of your people Israel. To open the eyes of the blind, to bring out prisoners from confinement and from the dungeons those who live in darkness. Not just the poor people in jail, but everybody in the jail of their own making. The jail of their own hatred, their own lust, their own greed, their own lack of forgiveness, their own forgetfulness of God, whatever. Call them out from the dungeon. Those who live in darkness. That's Jesus' vocation. And he knows it. And so he's getting ready to go die on the cross. And this requires the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Why? Why the cross? Why the cross? Is this the only way? Yes, because it's the will of the Father. You can ask yourself, as we go through these days, a question the Lord said to me many, many years ago now. He said, I want you to keep asking yourself this question. What happened when that man died? What happened when that man died? The victory of justice. The victory of God's fidelity to his promises. Greater, stronger, more beautiful, more powerful, more life-giving than all the darkness and all the sin and all the infidelity and all our own sin, the victory of justice. That's where we now are entering into this week to prepare, you see. And it's not just our meditations, you see. This is an act of God. Do you ever think of that? In a few minutes, we'll have the consecration at the Mass. We've decided to meet at 7:15 and have Mass. And God will come. Isn't that amazing? So, we are celebrating Easter, the mystery of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And God will act. It's He who has moved us to do this. It is He who has moved and sustained and taught the church now for 2 millennia to do this. And He will act. And the power and the life and the beauty of Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the victory of justice, will be in our hearts. It will be in our lives if we want it. That's why we get ready. So that then we can say, I live now, not I. Christ lives in me. And if we'll let the Lord do that, and that's the mystery of liturgy, my friends, that's why we have one. Is so that this victory of justice can take place in our own flesh and therefore radiate out to this world and give it hope.